Well, good morning. And if you are a visitor here at Grace Creekside like myself, then welcome. We're glad to worship with you all. It is likely that we have not met each other. And if we have not, my name is Zane Gunter. You may recognize me from the production Walk to Bethlehem. I've been King Herod's advisor. And that one year I was the other much shorter Herod. But when I'm not acting, I am the college coordinator at our Southwood campus. So I'm grateful to be with you all. And also, probably the most important thing about me is my family that I'd love to share with you. So this is my family. That is my wife, Kelsey, on the right, and our son, Briar, in the middle. This is at his first birthday that happened in November. So it's been an exciting year for our family. A lot of things to celebrate, a lot of change. Briar just started walking on Christmas. So that's been a fun thing that our family's been celebrating as well. So grateful to be with you in worship and to share this time with you. And as we continue on in our worship, as a way to engage our minds and prepare our hearts for what it is that we'll be learning and discussing together, I have a question that I would love for you to gather with those around you and discuss. So if you will, you can gather with your family or the friends that you came with, or if you didn't come with anyone, you can join one of those groups. It's okay. You can tell them I told you to. But I'd love for you to gather with the people around you and discuss this question for a few minutes. What are you looking forward to this upcoming year? So go ahead and discuss it, and I'll bring us back together in a few moments. Alrighty. Well, I wish that I could be in your conversations and to hear some of the things that you're expecting of and hopeful for. But the reason I didn't have you answer this question is because as we draw into this new year, I'm sure that there are many things that we are expecting of or hopeful for, exciting things that we have planned. And in some ways, each and every new year reminds me in some way or another of the excitement, the expectation of going into college. And I'm in college ministry, I get it, so you'll probably hear a lot of stories today about college. But if you can recall, even whenever you were going into college, there's the newness, the excitement that comes with it. For me personally, I was moving to a new city, a new state, a new school with new friends and people. And with that, it brought a lot of excitement. There are all these things that I had heard about college from friends and family that I heard would take place, that I was really looking forward to. Some things that weren't so great, I heard from family and teachers that school would be a lot more challenging. And so I would need to actually study and prepare for homework and exams, because I did not do that well in high school. I also heard on the better side of things that college is a place where you have a chance to meet your friends, the people who will stand next to you in your wedding. You have a chance to possibly even meet your spouse whenever you're in college. So before I even stepped foot on campus, I was extremely hopeful and expectant and excited for what was to come in this new stage of life. But if you were to ask freshman me, what was I looking forward to the most? What was I seeking? What was I hoping to get from college? I don't really know if I'd be able to answer that question for you. I can guess how I probably would have answered it. I probably would have said, I hope to make some friends, to be the cool guy on campus, to have good grades, to get a job that's going to make me a lot of money, which is obviously why I'm in ministry, and it's going very well. But I don't think freshman Zane, or really even senior Zane, would have had a really good answer to that question. What are you looking for the most? What are you seeking? And the reason I share that with you is because I imagine a lot of us feel that same way going into the new year, that regardless of how this past year went and the things that you are celebrating or grieving, that you are looking forward with expectation for this next year and what will take place. If I was in your conversations earlier, I imagine I would have heard a lot of talk of exciting milestones that are coming up. Maybe it's a child being born or a child starting preschool. Or maybe you're graduating, or it's a wedding, or an anniversary, or a vacation you have planned. I'm sure I would have heard a lot of personal goals that we call resolutions. Maybe this is the year that we'll stick to that fitness plan at least until February. Or we're going to sign up for the BCS marathon. Or we're going to lose some weight. Or we're going to get a raise at work. Or be promoted. Or buy a house. Or buy a car. Or this is the year we're going to pay off debt and student loans, which we can whoop and amen to that. And there's all different kinds of expectations and hopes that we all have. And I wonder if I asked you the question with the hopes, the expectations, the plans, the desires you have for this next year, what are you seeking? What are you looking for in them? Is it fulfillment or satisfaction? Is it security, financial stability, wealth? Is it status? Is it a relationship or community? What are you looking for in the things that you're pursuing? And if I can cut a little bit deeper, what are you seeking here at church? That all of you have chosen to be here this morning, and for some of you, it might be that your daddy took your family to church and your daddy's daddy took his family to church, and so by golly, this is what we do. We go to church on Sundays. This is our thing. Or maybe this is one of the goals that you have, that you decided that you or your family will begin to attend church, maybe for the first time or maybe more consistently. Or it might be that you're here because you're genuinely curious about Jesus and you have a lot of questions to life that you don't quite have the answers for and you're looking for something. But all of you came here today because you heard something about Jesus, about God, and you're responding by being here. So what are you seeking? And I believe that we all want to answer that question. We want to know why we're here, what it is that we are looking for or what we ought to look for. And that's the question we're going to wrestle with today. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? You heard something about God and you came here today. And we're going to be looking at a story of two men who encountered Jesus and he asked them this question, what are you seeking? And it's the question that Jesus is asking all of us. And I believe what we'll see through this text is that your response to Jesus changes your life and the lives of those around you. That how we respond to Jesus asking us, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? It has the potential to change our lives and change the people that we interact with on a daily basis. So how do we respond? And I believe that some of us can respond with blind faith, that we choose to believe what we've been told, what we have heard. And we know that Jesus is a good guy, that he was a teacher who taught about kindness and love, that he performed miracles. There's also some of us who probably heard that Jesus is cruel and oppressive and mean, and he wants to control your life and cause you to live a certain way and become a certain person. Some of us also might respond by just ignoring what we've heard, that it is hard for us to fathom there being a God, much less a loving God, especially in the world that we have and the hardship that we experience, so we choose to ignore him and run the other way. But my hope for today is that we will respond differently, not with blind belief, not by turning away or by ignoring him, but we respond like the men do in the story, in the Gospel of John. And that's where we'll be today. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, we can open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will be starting in verse 35. So John 1, verse 35 is where we'll be today. And in this passage, there's going to be three ways that we see these men respond to Jesus' question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? So we'll begin with verse 35. It'll be up on the screen as well. And again, the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. Gazing at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and saw them following and said to them, "What do you want?" So this passage starts by introducing us to a few characters. Now, the John that we see in this text is not John the gospel writer, but it's John the Baptist. And if you're familiar with who John the Baptist is, if you go back to verse 23, it says, John the Baptist himself says, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. So John the Baptist is the person that God had chosen to tell everyone that the Messiah, Jesus, was coming. He was pointing people to Jesus. And now at this point in the Gospels, the Jews had been in a period of silence, of 400 years of not hearing from God, and they've been eagerly awaiting this Messiah that has been prophesied about. So when John shows up, there are some Jews to begin to follow him because of the message that he's preaching. And that's why we see that John has two disciples. And disciples are essentially people who are learning from the life and teaching of another person. They're also called apprentices. They're called learners. And so when John's disciples, who they were essentially learning from his teaching, from his ministry. So they spent a lot of time with him. They followed him. They listened to what he said. They watched what he did. And they were trying to imitate him. And what is the message that John is giving his disciples? In verse 36, it says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And John actually says this one time before verse 36. He says it back in verse 29. And he says it again here, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so this is incredibly important. Actually, I would say that this is the most important thing about Jesus, about the Messiah, the one who is coming, that he is the Lamb of God, the perfect, guiltless sacrifice sent by God the Father to deal with our sin, to deal with our separation from him forever. And John tells his disciples, look, it's the perfect sacrifice, not it's the good teacher, or it's the example of love and how we ought to live. He says, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's who Jesus is. So imagine you're these disciples, that you are waiting for the person, the Messiah, who's going to fulfill the prophecies that you've been told since you were a child. And imagine that you are these disciples, and you're waiting for the person who has the answer to the biggest problem that you have, and that is your sin, your separation from God. And imagine you see this person, the Lamb of God, and what do you do? Well, we see how they respond. The disciples hear him say this, and they follow Jesus. They follow him. And so John, it's good to note too that John is not upset that his disciples have left him to go and follow Jesus. It's not some sort of competition. Rather, we remember the reason that John came was to point people to Jesus, to make a way for the Messiah. So John is probably glad that his disciples are leaving him to go and be underneath the teaching of Jesus, the Messiah. And as you would expect, after following Jesus for we don't really know how long, Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" And that's a valid question, but it does seem kind of blunt, doesn't it, for Jesus. Some translations, like the NET, the NET, say, "What are you looking for?" or "What do you want?" But the ESV says, "What are you seeking?" And it's a legitimate question. Jesus could be asking the literal question, what are you following me for? What do you want? What do you need? But he also could be asking something deeper. What's the reason you're following me? What are you seeking? What is it you hope to gain from following me, from being with me? And that's the question we're going to wrestle with today. And the first way that we see the disciples respond to Jesus is by actually answering this question. Answering the question, what are you seeking? And it seems obvious. You answer a question when it's asked. But it's a difficult question, especially if you've never considered it. It's a difficult question to answer in general. What am I seeking? What am I looking for? And I believe that there's two key things that we're all searching for in some way or another in life, and that is true life, and that is truth. that we've experienced the brokenness of this world and the promises it makes to give us life, and we've been burned by unfulfilled promises. And so we want true life, life in its fullest. It's the same reason we want truth. We've been lied to about what the truth is, and we're exhausted by it. We want truth. And the reason that we keep being burned by unfulfilled promises or tired of being lied to is because in our fallen human nature, we tend to seek the things that don't give life, that aren't truthful. We turn to our spouses and our families and our friends to fulfill us, to satisfy some desire that we have. We also look to our work and our school, and we obsess over them. We adopt workaholism. We also turn to media to distract us or to tell us what to believe, what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what should I believe. We turn to things to numb us and distract us. And as someone who is in vocational ministry, I acknowledge that I'm not free of these same struggles, that I am just as guilty of finding my comfort and my security, my affirmation, my identity in my wife and in our son, that it's really easy after a really hard day for me to run to them for comfort, for acknowledgement, for peace, rather than running to my God, my Father, who loves me. I'm also guilty of being addicted to my work, and I love the satisfaction I get from the sense of control that I find, that if I put a certain amount of hours each week into sermon preparation or into studying for seminary or preparing a Bible study, I can feel really good about my effort, about my performance. And I know that my family, my work, they're things that are given to me by God, good gifts. Yet, I can be too caught up in pursuing and enjoying these gifts rather than pursuing and enjoying the giver, the perfect giver of these gifts. That I fall guilty of seeking anything but Jesus, the one who is truth, the one who is life. And earlier in John 1 and verse 4, it says this, that in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of mankind. Jesus is life. And later on in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. This is who Jesus is, and how you respond to Jesus, the one who is the truth, who is the life, it changes you. It changes everything about you. And so then how do we answer this question? How ought we to answer this question? What are you seeking? And I believe it starts by giving ourselves space to sit with this question, because it is a deeper question that takes a lot of reflection and time. So I would even encourage each one of us that this week, as we approach the new year, as we are making our plans and our preparations for the new year, what we will do and who we will be, would you take just 5 minutes each morning to answer the question before this day, what am I seeking today? Maybe it's just thinking through your workday or thinking through the interactions you have with your family or with coworkers or with friends, and just asking the question, as I search my heart, what am I seeking today? And that's the first place that we begin. We respond to Jesus by answering the question. And the second way that we respond to him is by accepting an invitation that he extends to us, by accepting an invitation. We'll continue to read in verse 39. Jesus answered, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Now it was about 4:00 in the afternoon. And so at the end of verse 38, the disciples respond to Jesus by asking a particularly weird question, where are you staying? That's not typically a question you ask someone upon meeting them of, hey, where do you live? What's your address? Maybe we do that. But while it might sound weird, there's actually a reason that the disciples do ask this question. Just like the disciples who they followed John, they spent time with him. They followed him around. They listened to his teaching. They watched his ministry. They saw the way that he did things. In the same way, by asking Jesus, where are you staying? They're asking, where will you be so that I can follow you, that I can be with you and spend time with you and hear your message and observe how you live your life, and I can become more like you. That's the reason that they ask him this question. And Jesus responds by saying something that is said a few times throughout the Gospels that we're familiar with. And it says, come and you will see. Come and see. Jesus doesn't respond how we might, and like, do you know who I am? Like, what are you doing following me? You guys aren't worthy to follow me. Did you pray today? Did you study the law today? If you do those things, then you might be worthy to spend time with me. No, Jesus doesn't come with conditions. He sees these two men, these two curious men who genuinely want to know who he is and spend time with him and understand what he's about. And that's who Jesus is. He doesn't come with conditions. He comes with compassion. He invites these two curious men to be with him, to see for themselves, not just through another's testimony or through prophecy, but personally, deeply, intimately. He's inviting us to do the same thing, to come and see who he is personally, not through what we were told in Sunday school, not through what we just hear, but through who truly is, through himself. And unfortunately, we don't always do a good job of accepting invitations of Jesus. That whenever I grew up, I would consider, in a lot of ways, that I grew up in a church. I was raised by my grandparents, and my grandpa was a deacon, and my grandmother did music ministry. And so I feel like a lot of my memories growing up were in the church. I was there on Sunday mornings and did youth on Wednesday nights, and I went to camps in the summer. I knew the ABCs of admit, believe, and confess your faith in Jesus. Tell the good news to everyone. I knew the bridge diagram. I knew the gospel. I knew that Jesus loved me and that he died for me and I was no longer dead in my sins. But also learned later on that there's a lot more to Jesus, that he didn't just die to save me from hell and take me to heaven, although he did do that. But he actually saved me because I'm his child and he loves me. And he wants an intimate relationship with me. But I didn't choose to accept that or believe that initially, because the Jesus that I knew from my upbringing was safe, and I was comfortable with this Jesus. And maybe you relate to that. Maybe you're content right now with what you know about God or what you've been told about God. And maybe coming to church once a week is what you have been content with. But there's also a chance that some of you have never received or accepted the invitation of Jesus, of his invitation to newness of life, the true life that is found in him. And I wonder if that's true of you, if you haven't ever accepted that invitation, would you choose to believe that today? Would you believe that in your sin, in your brokenness, while you were separated from God, that he chose you and he loved you so much that he would give of his son and he would come to earth in human flesh and he would experience the same trials and temptations and sorrows and struggles that you and I experience, yet he would be free of sin? And while he was sinless, he chose to take on our sin, our guilt that separated us from God, and bear it upon himself, and choosing to nail it to a cross and die so that our sins would be atoned for. And not only that, but he, in his power, in his love, he was resurrected from the dead, proving his power over sin and death and the things that separate us from God, so that if we believe in him and receive him as Christ, that we might have a relationship with him and be restored to him as children of God. Would you believe that for the first time today? Or if not, if you already have believed that, would you be reminded of it? And would you receive it fresh every single day? Would you accept his invitation to come and see? And these invitations from him are life-changing. How we respond to this invitation, it changes our life completely. Maybe some of you in this room have already experienced that life change, either by saving you from death to life, or maybe today it's just by coming into closer relationship and intimacy with him. And that's exactly what the disciples did. At the end of verse 39, it says they went with Jesus and they spent the rest of the day with him. And we don't have it recorded what their conversation was, but I imagine it was a lot of disbelief and a lot of question asking and a lot of storytelling and a lot of clarity given to the prophecies told of who Jesus is. They actually got to see who Jesus was, not through John's testimony, not through the law, but through Jesus himself. That's incredible. And so for us, how do we accept this invitation from Jesus? And maybe along with sitting each day and asking, what am I seeking today? You take a few moments just to pray. Say, Jesus, I want to accept your invitation to know you. And if you're wrestling with who Jesus is, and if you want to choose to follow him or trust him and believe that he loves you, would you even just ask him that? Say, I really don't know you. I don't know what this is all about. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but would you show me that you want to know me, that you love me, and would I come to know you more clearly? And if you do know Jesus, maybe it's a daily coming back to Jesus and being reminded of the most important thing about us, that we are deeply loved by God. That is the most important thing that we can be reminded of every single day as we are reminded of how much God loves us. It reminds us the lengths that he went to save us. And so that's how I hope you respond to Jesus, by accepting this invitation. And lastly, I also pray that we would invite people to accept Jesus, invite people to see who Jesus is for themselves. We'll continue reading in verse 40. So Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And so now we finally know one of the identities of the unknown disciples, and that is Andrew. And what Andrew does with this news that he just heard is that he runs to his brother, Simon Peter, immediately. It's the first thing that he did. He was filled with so much excitement and joy over what he just found, who he just met and experienced. And he couldn't wait to share the news. And he says, "We found the Messiah," or the Christ. And both of those words, Messiah and Christ, they mean the anointed one, the one that God would choose to lead his people and to establish his kingdom on earth. And this is great news, and Andrew wanted to share it. And so he did that. He knew that this news, just like it changed his life, it could greatly change the life of his brother. And in verse 42, Andrew grabs Simon. He takes him to Jesus. And I love that Jesus, when he sees Peter, he tells him who he is, but also he tells him who he will be. He literally changes his name, or he gives him a nickname, that Simon, it becomes Peter. And Peter, or Cephas, it means rock. That might not be a nickname you want to get from someone you just met. Unless you're a guy, maybe that sounds cool. Like, "I'm Dwayne the Rock Johnson, like the Rock." But Jesus sees in Peter the ways in which he will be used to establish his kingdom, that he will be a steady and solid foundation as God continues to build his church and build up his people. And while it'd be easy to highlight Peter in this passage because he's a more well-known disciple of Jesus, I believe it's Andrew who is worthy of highlighting here that in bringing his brother Peter to meet Jesus, Andrew started a disciple-making movement that began with two sets of brothers, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and it moved to become 12 disciples, and then at Pentecost, it became thousands of people, and then we have hundreds of years of church history to where we are today, to where you and me are gathered in this room as a local body, but as the global church, because one person invited another person to see who Jesus was. And that's what God did, the Spirit did, through an invitation. An invitation to see who Jesus is. When I was a freshman in college, I was sitting in my dorm room the very first week of class. I had just finished a week of football practice. I had finished a week of classes and I was exhausted. And my RA came by my room and he knocked on my door. And my RA's name was Steve, and Steve was from Zimbabwe. So Steve had a really cool accent. It was like South African, but Australian. I was really confused by it, but very impressed and drawn to it. And so I remember Steve came to my room, and he was like, "Hey, Zane, you know, do you want to come over to the choir room tonight and do prayer and worship?" That's my best impersonation. But I remember hearing that and thinking, "I will follow you anywhere. You say it, I will go." But also deep down, I was thinking, I didn't even know that existed. I mean, prayer and worship, are you talking about church? It's a Thursday night. Churches meet on Sunday. I've never experienced a place like that. And so I chose to accept his invitation, and I went. And when I went to this prayer and worship gathering of my peers on campus, I was met by people who deeply love Jesus and are devoted to prayer and worship. And I remember that it greatly changed my life, that I met people who have walked with me even to this day. And I never would have known about it had Steve not invited me, that Steve was a vessel of change for my life. And maybe this is something that you've done before, Or maybe you want to do it. You want to invite someone to church on Sunday or to your Bible study that meets throughout the week. Or maybe you just even want to invite a neighbor into your home. And if you've done that or if you've wrestled with wanting to do that, you know how daunting, how intimidating it might be. There's a chance that some of you here have been rejected by someone. But there's also a chance that a lot of you are here today because someone did invite you. A mentor, a family member, a friend, they invited you to come and see who Jesus is. And so while it is scary to ask someone to invite them to come and see, don't imagine the rejection. Imagine what if they say yes. Don't just anticipate the no, but imagine what it would be like if they chose to say yes. What might happen? How might it change their life? How might they get to experience personally the change that you've experienced in your own life? Andrew didn't know the response of his brother. He didn't know how Peter would respond, but he invited him anyway. He knew that the news for Peter was too good not to share, that it was worth sharing because it changed his life. And so my hope for us is that we have the same heart as Andrew, that based off who it is that we know, that we've seen for ourselves, how wonderful he is, that we would invite other people to him. And so this week, or as we go into the new year, I would ask all of us to ask God to reveal one specific person that we can share Jesus with this year. And I imagine even as you read the prompt and as you hear me say that, there's faces, there's names that come to mind of family members, of close friends, of neighbors, of coworkers that maybe God has placed on your heart for some time, or maybe he'll continue to reveal it. But even as you pray that, if you know that person already, if it's been a theme in your life that this person's been placed on your heart, would you pray that the Spirit would give you wisdom and prudence and courage to say the words and not to speak profound words, but to speak truth, to speak change, that you can simply share your story of how God met you, because we were all dead in our sin and transgressions. But Jesus is the one who made us alive. And so your story has significance in how we share it. Everyone has a divine opportunity to encounter Jesus, and we have a chance to be a vessel for that. We don't know where people are at on their spiritual journey of finding and following Jesus, but what we do have control over is that we extend the next invite, either to church or to Bible study or to saying yes to Jesus, to baptism, to discipleship. We have a choice to help them take their next step, and their life can be changed forever. And so as we close, just to remind us again of how do we respond to Jesus? How should we respond to who Jesus is and his question? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Would we take time? Would we create space in our lives, in our days, to just consider that question? What is it that I'm most looking forward to in this new year? In my job, for myself, for my family? What is it that I desire? Is it the kingdom? Am I seeking that first and trusting that all those other things will be added to it? Also, would we accept Jesus' invitation? And again, maybe for you, it's the very first time. And if it is, I'm sure I would love to talk to you, and other staff members and people here would love to talk to you about what saying yes to Jesus might look like. Or it's again, being reminded daily of the most important thing about you is that you are a loved child of God. And then lastly, as God continues to reveal to you who he is bringing in your life, continue to ask him, who might I need to share the gospel with this week? Maybe there will be an opportunity later on today that you're not expecting to share the gospel, and pray that we'd be faithful and trusting that God will give us the words in those moments and share the change that happened in our life, because it can change other lives as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you loved us so much to give of yourself, that a sinless Savior died so that our sinful souls could be counted free. And let us rejoice in that, even if it's been years and decades since we trusted in you as our Lord and Savior and believed that the work you did was sufficient for us. I pray that we don't grow weary of sharing our story, because it's powerful. And we're reminded of just the great lengths that you went to show your love for us. That we need the gospel. It is what we celebrate. It is what we proclaim. And so, God, I just ask that maybe for the first time, some people in this room would take a moment to say, God, I've ran from a long time. I've ignored you. But today I want to say yes. I want to know who you are. And God, I trust that you're faithful to reveal yourself personally. And I also pray that as we see faces and recall names in our minds of people that you've placed in our lives to love and to lead to who you to you, Jesus, I pray that we would be bold. And I pray that we would ask you, Spirit, for the ability, for that you would will us, that you would work in us to bring people by your help or through your help to know you, Jesus. Thank you so much. We cannot say thank you enough for who it is that you are and what you've done for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.